song is silent, and the star is not so bright.
When the stable door stands open in the cold and morning light,
when the angel's song is silent, and the shepherds have gone home, then the promise of Christmas begins.
Miss Terry, it brings me joy to watch you lead them with such joy in your face and how they look at you back with such joy. That is such a blessing. This morning, I'm not going to read the scripture first because it comes in the midst of the sermon. So let me just begin by saying this morning that there are a lot of one-liners in the scriptures. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of short, brief little phrases or verses in the scriptures that though they are short, they pack a powerful punch. They have a lot to say to us. For example, the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. Short, succinct, but very, very powerful. For in this brief, tiny little verse, we touch the humanity of Jesus. Right? I know a lot of people, for in times of great distress and sorrow and grief in their life, when they feel like they just don't want to let go and weep and let that bridge break for fear of never being able to reel it in, that this one particular small little verse has a lot of power for them because it enables them to have some permission to really let go. Because if Jesus can weep in the midst of distress, then so can we, right? So this is one of those that is short in the Bible, but it is a very powerful verse. Another one like it is, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Romans 8:31. Again, short, sweet, but mighty, mighty, powerful. It's a verse that reminds us that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how many enemies surround us, no matter what kinds of strain and struggle we're in the midst of, God is with us, He is for us. And whomever tries to stand against us, God is by our side no matter what. Another short but very powerful verse is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How important, how powerful is that brief verse? I have a friend, Stacy, I spoke with her last week. Her husband is at Cancer Treatment Centers of America, and he's in the process of dying. He has tumors in his lungs, tumors in his brains. There's a new one that popped up on his shoulder. There's one on his chest cavity. They're all over and all inside his body. And day after day, she watches him and watches him and watches and waits for the Lord to come. And I see her post on Facebook regularly these last few weeks, like, when, Lord, where are you? Right? But verses like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are short little verses that have such power in our lives. We can repeat those as a mantra in times like that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To remind ourselves that God is always near, even in the worst of circumstances. Another very short but powerful verse is, I can do all things. It's Christ who strengthens me, right? Philippians 4:13. A very, very powerful verse. A truth of Scripture we can rely on when we're going through those kinds of hard times, when we need strength and courage and a little more power within us to persevere and to push through. Another one is, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. Short enough to memorize. Maybe you did memorize that in Sunday school as a child, but very, very powerful, especially when fear threatens to grip us. We can remind ourselves, as the Scripture tells us, God did not give us a spirit of fear. These are just a few of my favorite short but very powerful Scripture verses, but there are tons and tons more, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Let all you do be done in love. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Be still and know that I am God. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. These are good, short, powerful verses. Others are, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Right? That's another good, short one. One of my very favorites, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. A very good, very powerful verse. When we feel like our life is kind of topsy-turvy, we don't know which direction we're going, it's good to be reminded, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Another good one is, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There are tons and tons and tons of these very brief, very powerful verses in the Scriptures, verses that give us hope and encouragement and power and strength to get through whatever we're getting through at any particular time in life. But there's one more that I want to share with you on this particular morning. And again, it's short and easy to memorize. You might even pick it up as a mantra to live by. And it's a really good verse for the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. And it's Psalm 90, verse 12. And it says this, teach us to number our days, O Lord, so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. One simple little verse that teaches us so much. It teaches us to not take for granted each and every day that we're given by God, but to fully seize those days, to live life to the fullest each and every day, to live for God as best we can each and every day, to count our days. Teach us to count our days, Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A verse that reminds us that it's all about becoming more and more wise in God's wisdom to get through this life and to do the most good in this life. A few years ago, I read a New Year's devotional. I think it was in the upper room, could have been Guidepost. I don't know. I read so many. But a few years ago, I read this New Year's devotional, and in this devotional, this guy talked about a very interesting activity that he does at the end of every single year. Been doing this for as long as he can remember. Every year at the end of the year, on New Year's Eve, instead of eating a bowl of black-eyed peas and hoping that that's going to give him good luck, or instead of making New Year's resolutions that he promised that he probably will not keep, he does something else. He takes a piece of paper and he writes N-E-W-Y-E-A-R down the left-hand side of the paper, N-E-W-Y-E-A-R. And then he spends a little time, couple of hours each New Year's Eve, filling in that piece of paper, and here's how he does it. Beside the N in New Year, he writes down He sort of does some self-reflection time and looks back over his calendar year of the year that's coming to an end, and he says, who are the new people? Who are the new people that I met this year that have impacted my life in some positive way? And how have those relationships blossomed and flourished? And then for the E, he writes about what were the things and the people and the activities that I enjoyed the most this year? What are the things and the people and the activities? What are the things I did, the people I met, places I went that I really, really enjoyed, that really, really added something to my life and filled my heart with joy? I want to remember those. So what did I enjoy in this year that's coming to a close? And then for the W, he reviews his year that's about to come to a close, the whole year, as much as he can remember. When and where did I intentionally set aside time to withdraw? To withdraw from my home life, my family life, my work life, and all the busyness of life, to intentionally spend time, quality, quiet time, Sabbath kind of time with my Savior, seeking to hear His voice, seeking to receive His guidance. How much time and where and when did I set aside time and really withdraw to spend time with God? And then under why, for year, he tries to make a list going back over the whole year of what did he yearn to do at the beginning of the year, and by year's end, he's left it undone. What did he yearn to do? Was it a new experience, a new adventure? Was it to do some forgiveness work? Whatever it was, what did he yearn to do at the beginning of the year that he didn't get done? And then he sort of circles that so he can remember to try to do that again in the new year that's about to begin. And then for E, he writes down, who are the people that I encouraged this year? For the A, he writes down, who are the people that I met this year that added to my life? Or who are the people that were already in my life that added something to my life? Added joy to my life, added peace to my life, added fun to my life. Who added something positive to my life this year? And have I adequately thanked them? And then finally for the R, what kinds of things happened in my life this year that I hope to always, always remember? What are the precious moments of this year? The painful moments even that taught me lessons. What are the things I hope to always, always remember from this year that is coming to a close? And this guy, I think his name was Jake Weber, something like that. I can't remember exactly what his name was. Every year he did this on New Year's Eve. Every year he would sit at his kitchen table and spend some hours doing serious self-reflection, taking a real inventory of his life and asking all of these kinds of questions and more, like how well have I done with the time God has blessed me with this year? Or how well have I done living for Christ as I hoped to live for Christ this year? And have I spent adequate time seeking God's guidance and will and wisdom in my life? And have I made a positive difference in the life of other people? And have I allowed other people to make a positive difference in my life? These are the kinds of questions he would ask himself every year on New Year's Eve, every single year. And you might wonder, where did he get this from? Where did this tradition start in his life? What made him decide to do this annual thing on New Year's Eve each year? And you would find out, if you read this devotional, that he learned it from his granddad. Something happened to both of his parents when he was 4 years old, and he came to live with his granddad, and that's where he was raised, in his granddad's home, all the rest of his growing up years. And he noticed early in life, because his granddad repeated this verse often, that his granddad lived by this Psalm 90, verse 12 sort of mantra. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. His grandfather repeated that verse often, and he lived his life by this verse. And he tried to teach his grandson each and every day through his own example and all the kinds of things that he did and said around him to live his life this way also. And so he talks about in this devotional, he says, each night as we would depart down opposite ends of the hallway to our bedrooms, my granddad would say to me, now remember to say your prayers tonight. And as you say your prayers tonight, be sure and thank God for today. Ask God to bless you with yet another day tomorrow. And also ask God to give you wisdom for tomorrow so that you can live a better life tomorrow than you did today, a more godly, God-pleasing life. This happened every night, he said, as they departed the ways and went to their bedrooms to sleep for the evening. And then he remembers every year on New Year's Eve seeing his grandfather at the table doing this same sort of very methodical way of reviewing his life for the year. And he remembers hearing his grandfather pray out loud, "Lord, forgive me for the ways I've fallen short and help me to figure out how to be better, a better disciple this year." And so having grown up seeing this, and having grown up under his granddad's influence, he just adopted these traditions into his own life and began doing them. And for as long as he can remember, he'd been doing this every New Year's Eve. And I read that devotional many, many years ago, and I hope it's a devotional I never forget, either in its content or its challenge. And I've done this challenge. I fulfilled his same challenge, this N-E-W-Y-E-A-R. I've done that several times since I've read that. And I did it again this week. And I thought to myself, how awesome would it be if all Christians, if all people, but if specifically if all Christians did this sort of year-end honest review of their lives? What if we took a time at the end of each year to do an honest assessment of how we have used our time throughout the year, how we've performed at our jobs throughout the year, how we've done at fulfilling the roles God has blessed us to play in this lifetime? In this past year, whether it's mother, father, grandfather, boss, or whatever it is, how well have we done at fulfilling those roles? How well have I done at serving Christ and His church and my neighbor this year? What if we all got out our daily planners or our work calendars or the calendar on the kitchen refrigerator or whatever it might be that where you keep notes of all the things you do? What if we got that calendar down each year on New Year's Eve and flipped through all the pages of it? And asked ourselves, how much time did I spend with my family and friends this year? How much time did I spend with people who are struggling and are living alone and in need this year? How much of my time and energy and resources have I donated for good causes to benefit other people this year? And how much time have I just blown doing things of no consequence really at all? What an interesting exercise it would be if we could all do this sort of thing each year. One lady, after Crossroads service was over just a little bit ago, came up and asked me, "Now, what were all those things again? N-E-W-Y-E-A-R." And we went back through them. She said, "This is something I want to start doing at my family dinner table on New Year's Eve." That would be a neat tradition to do, to ask one another, what have you enjoyed this year? And who have you met this year? And what has added to your life this year? And what happened this year that you always want to remember? And what did you yearn to do that you left incomplete? So this would be a great thing to do at our dinner table. And it could be something that you do casually around the dinner table as a group. It could be to do something that you do privately, more in depth. And I think it's an exercise that the psalmist, whoever wrote Psalm 90, I think they would approve of it. Because Psalm 90, where we get this verse, 90:12, teach us to number our days, O Lord, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This whole Psalm 90 is really about teaching us about the steadfast and eternal nature of God and about the brevity and the frailty of human life. It's a psalm that's all about teaching us how short an irreversible life is and how we have to seize every moment of every day and live life to the fullest and take quite seriously how we utilize our time. This week I was reading a commentary on Psalm 90, and the guy that I was reading wrote this. He says, "In our modern society, much of life is spent at a frantic pace, an endless striving to keep up with the many demands placed upon us. From the midst of the scurry, we occasionally lift our heads and pause long enough to wonder what we're striving for, if there is lasting purpose in what we do, or if we're caught on an endless wheel. If we are blessed enough to steal away a few moments of quiet self-reflection, it is usually only for a few moments, and then we're off and running again, this race we call life. And because of the pace we keep slowly, day by day, our strength ebbs. And exhausted, we collapse into the dust, only to realize that from dust we came, and to dust we shall return. Of what use then will our accomplishments be when the memory of them has long faded?" Psalm 90 clearly describes this conundrum of the human life, wherein we run and run the race of life, scarcely ever pausing to ponder how truly precious life is, how precious life is. But then what Psalm 90 goes on to reveal, he says, is that meaning in life has not come through all of our constant running and doing, but rather through him whom we know. Our meaning in life comes not through what we do, but through the one for whom and through whom we live and move and have our being. Apart from God, we are nothing, he says. Though our days on earth are limited and quickly past, we have found favor with God and have been given a purpose. God gives to his children life and the wisdom to live it and the wisdom to live it well. We need only seek out God's wisdom, he writes. And I read that and I just love that. And so my question for you is, how are you feeling about your 2017? Now that it's quickly coming to an end, how do you hope to live better, wiser, and more fully for God and God's glory in 2018? How will you count or number your days? And how will you seek God's wisdom to live even more for him in the new year that lies ahead? Will you take up the challenge in this devotional from New Year's so many years ago that I shared with you this morning? Will you look back over your year 2017 and really take time to do a personal inventory of your life? Will you spend time in prayer, asking God for forgiveness for where you fell short and asking God for strength to live an even better, more godly life in 2018? I did that this week, and it was an interesting exercise. And God and I had a long conversation in prayer about shortcomings and victories, sad moments and happy moments, new people and old people who've come and gone from life. And we talked about in prayer how for me personally to live a more godly life. And now we're moving forward because the new year begins soon, and I invite you and challenge you to do the same, to take up this devotional author's challenge for the new year, to look back and review your year, to give thanks to God for each and every day you've been giving and ask him for a whole bunch more tomorrows, and then to move forward seeking God's wisdom to live the very best life you can live ahead. May you be blessed in the new year as you seek to put God first, to love him, to love neighbor, and to be all God created you to be. This is my prayer. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the year 2017 with all of its ups and with all of its downs and all of its in between. We do indeed thank you for the moments that have brought us great joy, even for the lessons that have been painful. We do thank you indeed for the many opportunities you have given us to serve our fellow man. We do thank you indeed for the blessing of each new day. And we ask, Lord, that as we look into 2018, that you would fill us with hope and energy and enthusiasm to run the race before us, yes, but to do it with purpose and intensity and passion. To do it, Lord, with our eye on you, stopping from time to time to reflect upon who you are in our lives and where you're leading us, Lord, so that we do all that you want us, need us to do in this life. Bless us in our new year. This we ask in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is Go Tell It on the Mountain, hymn number 251. Would you stand?
Thank you.
I hope you stay warm. I hope you'll consider going by Walmart or Walgreens or wherever and grabbing up blankets and portable heaters and bring those up to the church starting Tuesday so we can help make sure everybody stays warm in this difficult, difficult cold time. And I pray that as you leave here today, you're filled with God's peace and filled with the joy of a new year, the excitement and anticipation of a new year, and that you face it head on with God by your side each and every moment of each and every day. Go in the peace of Christ, and may the peace of Christ go with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our regular Sunday morning worship service from the First United Methodist Church in Mountain Home. Join us again next week at this same time.